Good morning. Today we're reading from 1 Timothy. We'll be reading from chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, 17 to 19, and can be found on page, in your pre-Bible, can be found on your page 1100. Commend those who are rich in this present world, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Commend them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. I would like to invite John Page. John is a guest speaker as Jeff is away, and he served as a reference elder here at University Chapel, and he's also now doing an Alpha Marriage course. So if you are interested, you can talk to him and Norlene after the service. Let's pray for John. Thank you, Father, for John's preparation for the passage today on generosity. Give him the Holy Spirit through his mouth to speak to whatever we need to listen. Let our ear open, our eyes open to receive your words. Pray those in your Holy Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Hank, very much. Well, good morning. The subject today is generosity. It's the second in a series on the seven heavenly virtues, which follows a series in Lent on the seven deadly sins. Generosity is the antidote to greed, a subject which Pastor Jeff covered on March the 3rd. And Vincent laid the foundation for this series on virtues last week. Virtues reflect the character of God, and it is in developing a relationship with God that we grow in them. If we pursue a virtue without God, we will fail, as Vincent noted last week, and as we will discover later. When we think about generosity, what comes to mind for you? Do you think of an especially generous person or a particular act of generosity? Do you remember being the recipient of such generosity? Or are you anticipating this sermon's going to be about money? Well, when Jeff canvassed for someone to preach on this subject, Norlene and I were in Melbourne, Australia. We were on the receiving end of kindness and generosity from friends from 36 years ago who lived there. They took time to host us and show us around, taking care to address our interests. We saw koalas and kangaroos, botanical gardens, steam locomotives, eucalyptus trees, brightly colored birds, and ate some delicious food. The whole Australian experience was so much more than we had expected when we contacted them on Facebook and wrote, "Hey, we're coming to Melbourne. Would you like to get together?" So what is generosity? Let's start with a definition of the word. The Cambridge English Dictionary defines it as a willingness to give help or support, especially more than is usual or expected. A willingness to give help or support, especially more than is usual or expected. This is a broad definition. It involves a willing choice by the provider. The generous act is helpful and supportive. There is a sense of abundance, certainly more than is usual or expected. There's no restriction on the type of generosity. Money's not mentioned, but neither is it excluded. And if we turn to other dictionaries for synonyms for generosity, we find words like liberality, open-handedness, unselfishness, charity, and kindness. In the Bible, there are many references to generosity. I would argue it's a major theme from the beginning, for we find it first in the character of God. In Genesis 1, God says to the human beings he has created, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. To all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." Genesis 1, 29 and 30. There is a sense of willing liberality and open-handed provision. We learn that God is generous towards his world. We acknowledge that God kept for himself the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we recognize that he's God and we are not. But even after Adam and Eve ate from that tree, in defiance of God's express command, and there was wickedness in the world, and there was a flood, God saved Noah and his family and entered into a covenant with him. He told Noah, "Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you green plants, I now give you everything." Genesis 9, verse 3. Nothing is held back, Noah. It's all yours. And God's generous nature has not changed. Later, he called Abraham to leave where he is living and invited him into a covenant relationship. Abraham traveled to the hill country of Canaan. From there, God said to him, "Look around you, Abraham, from where you are, to the north, the south, the east, the west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you." Genesis 13, 15 and 17. He repeated this promise to Abraham's descendants, and generations later, when his descendants were to re-enter the land after slavery in Egypt and 40 years in the wilderness, God said to their leader Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, for I will never leave you or forsake you." Joshua 1, 2. Notice then here again, there's a gift and a relationship. And it was to a descendant of Abraham in that land of Canaan that God gave his son so many more generations later. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. We cannot overstate the significance of this gift, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Our sin has separated us from God, and the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God acted in human history to give his son to suffer on the death on the cross as the penalty for our sin. Jesus willingly gave his life to die in our place. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2:8. This death has become a gift of life to us when we accept it. We confess our sin, we acknowledge that Jesus died for us, and we commit our lives to him. And in doing so, we're born again now into a loving relationship with God as our Heavenly Father. But God's giving does not stop there. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." John 14, 15 to 17. The Holy Spirit becomes active within us, teaching us all things and reminding us of everything Jesus told us. This continues throughout our life and fits us to spend eternity with God. But since by nature we're self-centered and in rebellion in God, against God, the work of the Holy Spirit in us transforms us over time. There are ups and downs in this process of transformation, and there's a battle within us between our love for God and our love for ourselves. When we fail, we return to the covenant relationship, confessing our sin and receiving forgiveness. As the love of God wins out in this tension, we grow in our spiritual maturity. We become conscious of what God is doing in the world, and we want to be part of that. We become a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light, 1 Peter 2:9. We participate in the divine nature, for his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, 2 Peter 1:3 to 4. And as we do that, we take on the character of God. Just as God is generous, we become generous. What does this look like? Well, we turn to our reading this morning to the first letter from Paul to the young Timothy, right at the end of the letter in chapter 6. And in verse 17, we read, "The command of those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant or put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain." How many of us here consider ourselves rich in this world? Raise your hands. Yes, a good number of us. Well, I consulted globalrichlist.com, and as an example, I typed in an annual net income of $30,000 Canadian, and I found that I was in the top 2.5% of the richest people in the world. Maybe 30,000 net is too much for you, so I keyed in 10,000. And if that is your income, you'd be in the top 20% of people in the world. So like it or not, these words from the Apostle Paul that Hank read to us apply. First, Paul addresses our tendency to arrogance and not putting hope in our wealth. It's so easy to be proud of our wealth and to trust it for the future. It quickly becomes idolatry. In the Sermon on Greed that I referred to, Jeff referred to Jesus' parable of the rich fool in Luke 12, 13 to 21. This rich man had an abundant harvest and needed somewhere to store his crops. He decided to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. He thought he could anticipate the future with this surplus grain, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." And Jesus added, "This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves but are not rich toward God. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And next, Paul reminds Timothy that God richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. We've already seen how generous God is toward us. Every good and perfect gift is come from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows, James 1, verse 16. All of God's gifts are to be enjoyed. As the writer writes in Ecclesiastes, when God gives people wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is the gift of God, Ecclesiastes 5:19. And thirdly, from our passage, verse 18, Paul asks Timothy to command the rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. This has always been the command to God's covenant people. In Deuteronomy 15, we read of God's instructions to his people on their economic and financial life. These instructions are based on the land he's going to give them to inherit his rich blessing if they follow his commands. They're to be open-handed to the poor and needy. Give generously to them, we read, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. Deuteronomy 15:10. This principle that God will repay our generosity is repeated in Proverbs 19, verse 17. Those who are kind to the poor lend to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done. And Jesus spoke of a measure of generosity in Luke 6, verse 38. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Paul repeats this theme in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and verse 8. "Remember this," he writes, "whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." A fourth point from the 1 Timothy 6 passage is that God takes note of our generosity. In verse 19, we read that the generous will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. We can think of gifts as investments. By giving materially, we enrich ourselves for heaven. Jesus told the rich young man, "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Mark 10, verse 21. Note the relationship again. To be sure, our salvation is entirely by grace through faith. It is the gift of God, as we've said, Ephesians 2, 8. But the reward is according to what we've done. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what is due them for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." 2 Corinthians 5:10. Or Revelation 20, verse 12. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in those books." We say God is no man's debtor. While we don't find that sentence in the Bible, we do read in Hebrews 6, verse 10, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them." God takes note of our generosity. Hebrews 13, 16, "Do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." This sharing with others is also noted in our 1 Timothy 6 passage, verse 18. Generosity benefits the community. We all benefit when someone meets one of our needs. That is true of family, true of our neighborhood, true of the church. Someone takes time with a needy person, offers to repair something, shares a skill or a tool, contributes financial resources. The community is built up and relationships are strengthened. As Sana mentioned, we all benefit from those that came yesterday for the workday around this building and their property. We're all blessed for the work that's been done. And in being generous and sharing all that God has given us, we not only bless others and contribute to their well-being, but we take hold of the life that is truly life. We become more like Jesus and participate in his love for the world. There is joy in giving, and we are free from idolatry. God blesses us so that we can give more next time, and we'll lay out for ourselves treasure in heaven. Why wouldn't we be generous? Let's talk about living this. The scriptures are clear. "Freely you've received," says Jesus, "freely give." Matthew 10, verse 8. But living it is not easy. We're selfish creatures, and we hoard what we've been given. The Apostle Paul describes this tension in Romans chapter 7. He wants to delight in God's law, but the law of sin works within him, making him a prisoner, verse 23. Pursuing generosity and our own strength and as an end in and of itself will lead to failure and defeat. But Paul continues in Romans 8 to tell us that the Holy Spirit has set us free from this law of sin and death. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Romans 8, 5 and 6. So how do we set our minds on what the Spirit desires in this area of generosity? Firstly, decide in advance what you will do. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. In prayer and reflection, consider before the Lord how you will live. What has He given you in terms of time and skills and financial resources? How is He calling you to use them for Him? What standard of living and manner of life should you adopt so that you can be generous? Many of us don't have to live to the maximum of our income. And most of us can carve out time for someone else. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, with regard to the church collection, Paul instructs them to set aside a sum of money in keeping with their income. Although this is about money, the principle applies to any aspect of generosity. Take time to think about the needs around us, how we can address them. Then ask God what He'd have us do, and follow through with that decision. And secondly, there are needs that present themselves in the moment. We have plans for the day, and then someone asks us for something. We have to balance our legitimate plans with someone else's need. They could need money or help, affirmation, encouragement, could need attention. In this case, we are as attentive as we can be to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We send a quick prayer to God for guidance. But it does help if we thought about our manner of life in advance. Let's ask the question, is there a limit to our generosity? This raises two approaches to this question. Do we keep on giving and giving? Or can it be right to say no, to set conditions upon our response? Well, I'd answer yes and no to that question. Yes, in the sense that our resources are limited. Our time is limited. Our energies are limited. Our financial resources are limited. We're finite creatures. We're not God. We need to be wise and responsible stewards of the resources that God has given us. We're called to work to support ourselves, just as Paul explained to the Thessalonian church that he had done, 2 Corinthians 3, 7-9. We're to support our families in order to give recognition to those who really are in need, 1 Timothy 5, 3-8. We're to pray for wisdom in order to discern an appropriate response. Nolene and I witnessed an example of a wise response a year ago last February in Uganda. We were visiting a needy school with the Food for the Hungry Canada Board and the FH, as I'll call it, Uganda Country Director. The community was not yet partnering with Food for the Hungry, and the community leaders made an impassioned plea for support, particularly money, for their school. It was obvious they needed help. But put on the spot for a response, Trish, the Ugandan country director, acknowledged the problems shared by the community, but also pointed out the strengths that we'd seen. The community had turned out to meet us. They had passionate leaders. Their classrooms were full of children. The surrounding fields were lush, even in the dry season. The people trusted in God. And there was a lot of good things going on in that community. Trish concluded, "We've not come to save you, but to help you develop your community. In 2 hours, we've seen so much in this village. Imagine what we can identify and harness in 10 years. Come together to create a vision of where you see your community in 10 years, and Food for the Hungry will walk with you to achieve, to help you achieve your vision." This offer to partner with the village would involve much more time and effort than simply writing a check that day. It offered a relationship. And since then, Food for the Hungry is registering children in that community so that CAP Church in North Vancouver can partner with them when their current community graduates and becomes independent. The villagers will do much of the development themselves, but they will be supported by people from this part of the world. In this case, I believe the better response was this offer of a relationship of long-term help, rather than simply writing a check. But my other answer to the question, is there a limit to our generosity, is no. There is no limit to our generosity. There is no sense in which we've done our duty and we can take life easy. As disciples of Jesus, we live in the Spirit every day, participating in his work in the world. We've seen how God blesses and rewards a cheerful giver. In Malachi chapter 3, the nation was withholding their offering to God. God says, "Test me in this, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Malachi 3:10. If we are responding to God in obedience, we need not fear or be anxious about the future. John Wesley's advice here is to earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. And as was pointed out in the Sermon on Greed, wealth is not greed. Neither is a savings account. Putting money aside for our future needs is not necessarily the equivalent of building bigger barns or taking life easy. It can be a prudent provision for the future, to avoid us becoming destitute and becoming a burden to others. And with what is left over, we can do good, we can be rich in good deeds, and we can be generous and willing to share. In this way, we take hold of the life that is truly life. So, in conclusion, we're generous because God is generous. He's always been so. In Jesus, he draws us into an eternal relationship wherein our lives become his. We are no longer our own with our own possessions. All we have comes from our Heavenly Father to be used for his glory, for our own needs, and for the needs of the world. He gives us his Spirit to help us discern those needs and steward wisely the resources entrusted to us. This is radical Christian living. Are we ready for it? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gifts to us, gifts too numerous to mention. And you've given us a relationship together in Jesus Christ. You've drawn us to you, you've cleansed and forgiven us. You provided your Holy Spirit that we may live increasingly like you. We confess that sometimes we hoard the resources you've given us selfishly and we do not share them. We're not as rich in good deeds as you'd like us to be and as your nature shows us you are. So we pray that you would work within us, help us to be generous. Help us to enter the life that is truly life, a life in your Spirit, with you leading, providing, and equipping us. We pray for Jesus, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.